Hey, good morning, everyone. I want to give you a little tagline that I'm going to use throughout this morning. And here it is. God is making all things new. God is making all things new. So welcome to Easter Sunday. If we haven't met before, my name is Matthew, and I want to specifically welcome all of you who have suddenly found yourselves sitting in a church and you're wondering, why am I here again? How did this happen? How did I end up in church on Sunday? I just really want to thank you for coming, and thanks for being brave and coming to church, even if it's been a long time. Maybe you grew up in church, but it's been a while since you've been back. Thank you. Thank you for coming. This is a great Sunday to be here as we dive into what really is the climax of the story of Jesus Christ. It's his resurrection. And so we're going to dive into the story of him coming alive again. But I want to just define that word, resurrection. If it's new to you, if you're new to Christianity, it means risen from the dead. And some of us in the room might be wondering, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? And if so, who cares? Was it just a hallucination? Was it just a dream? Was it a lie made up by the followers of Jesus? Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Now, let me go ahead and up the ante. Let me raise the stakes a little here. I would say to you, Christianity crumbles without the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Christianity crumbles without the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Here's what this means. The Christian faith has placed its entire weight on the resurrection. Let me agree for a moment with renowned atheist Richard Dawkins, who says this, who said this to the magazine The Spectator in 2006. He said, if the resurrection is not true, Christianity becomes null and void. And I would agree with Dawkins. Everything hangs on the resurrection. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing 2,000 years ago, would also agree with atheist philosopher Richard Dawkins. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Our Christian faith is useless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Maybe hear it in a different way from Pastor Tim Keller from New York, who says this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Why? Why is the resurrection so central, so important? Why is this so important to wrestle with? Well, here it is. Because if it's a lie, then the Christian faith crumbles. But if it's true, then it means that God is making all things new, even now. Let me take a minute and allow my daughter Ella, who's 2 years old, she's about to have her third birthday, with a little help from her big sister Lucy, to tell you what happened 2,000 years ago.
What happened to Jesus?
He came on the cross.
He came on the cross? And did he die or did he live on the cross?
And then the mean people nailed him on the cross.
Yeah, they were mean, right?
Ella,
then what happened after the cross? What happened?
That hurts, right?
Did Jesus? He what? Can you say it louder?
He beat alive.
He beat alive? Yeah, that's right.
He beat alive. Right? Ella is confessing the Christian hope, right? This is the Christian hope. He beat alive. Now, how can we actually know that Jesus beat alive? Well, something happened. I know that doesn't sound really deep, but something happened. There are many reasons to believe that something powerful, something miraculous, something surprising happened just outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Now, if you're interested in knowing more about the resurrection of Jesus, I'd encourage all of us to explore many reasons to believe that the resurrection actually happened in history. But if you're really interested in this, and if this is a kind of a new topic for you, or maybe you've attended church for years, and you've always kind of thought, it's just a myth, I'm not really sure it actually happened, I just would love for you to check out several books here. The Historical Argument for the Resurrection of Jesus by William Lane Craig, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas, or The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. Check out the third one if you like reading 800-page books. You know, all of these books, what they do is they look at different arguments that people have had against the resurrection and look at a few little signposts, things that are interesting to consider, that something powerful happened 2,000 years ago. And they'll walk through such facts as this, how women being the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection is not something that you would just randomly make up if you were making up the story in the first century, if you wanted your story to be credible in a first century court of law. Or how nothing in Jewish faith prepared people for one man to rise from the dead in the middle of history. How Jesus definitely did die. He didn't just faint. You know, it's the swoon theory, and then he woke up in the tomb. Or how the body of Jesus has never been discovered. Or how we have the historical proof that the church was teaching the resurrection within 5 years of the event. 5 years of the event. We hear that Christians were preaching the resurrection. This counters the belief that the resurrection was somehow made up years later. How there were hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus. And it makes us wonder, how could so many people hallucinate at different times and different places about the same thing? And this is an interesting one. How thousands of monotheistic Jews within days were worshiping Jesus. So just to be clear, if you grew up as a little Jewish kid, you were told, you only worship God. God is the only one you're worshiping. And then suddenly thousands of Jews are worshiping Jesus within days. That doesn't just happen. Nothing short of a miraculous encounter with something or someone could cause that kind of monotheism to change. How the followers of Jesus who ran from Jesus at the cross a few days later were willing to die for Jesus. It's something to think about, to consider. Those things don't just happen. And finally, how thinking that the disciples were lying about the resurrection actually takes great faith. It takes great faith. And on this last note, I want to just share one quick thing. I want to illustrate that last point on the screen. Some of you will remember the Watergate scandal that happened. It rocked the United States in the 1970s. And Chuck Colson, you may know that name. He was President Richard Nixon's hatchet man. As it were. He spent time in prison for the lies and the cover-up schemes that he was involved in the Watergate scandal. But he became a Christian. And listen to his quote on the resurrection and whether or not the disciples lied. Okay, this is interesting. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Anyway, these are just little things to consider on your journey as you're exploring whether or not the resurrection happened. Again, there are so many reasons, big, some small, that come together and point to something powerful happening just outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But here's the deal. I want to zero in on one of those reasons today. And the reason why I want to do that is because one of the reasons we believe is found in our text today from the Gospel of John chapter 20. And I just want to show it to you. It's pretty cool. So listen to John chapter 20, verses 3 to 8 again. So Peter and the other disciple, now the other disciple here is John, who's writing the gospel. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, here's what I love about the Bible. John, who's writing the gospel, wants to point out for thousands of years to come that he is a faster runner than Peter, okay? The other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. Got it. Thanks, John. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, this is a really interesting passage of scripture. And kids, I'm so glad you're with us today. And I want to just ask you, how many of you love being a detective or like an inspector? You guys love that? Yeah? Is that kind of cool? I used to love being like a detective. Show me your hands if you love being a detective, kids. Yeah? Okay. Thanks, Corey. Pastor Corey. When I was a kid, I loved a TV show called Inspector Gadget. Loved Inspector Gadget. How many of you remember and love Inspector Gadget? Yeah? Da-na-na-na-na. That was your cue, but... So, he would solve crimes with cool gadgets. That was the thing. Actually, probably wasn't really him. If you know the show, it was Penny who probably solved all the crimes. But anyway, now let's say I'm an Inspector Gadget, and I come upon an empty tomb. Now, kids, you're there, and it's kind of like you're checking things out. You're going, okay, something's interesting. You want to see it through the eyes of Mary, Peter, and John, right? Because they're all the ones who came and saw. And so so let's make this up a little. Let's say you take some photos, right? You just kind of take some photos of everything you see, the whole thing. And then you go back to your office, and you start checking out the photos like a real detective. And you start looking at things. And you say maybe, go-go gadget, magnifying glass, right? And you start looking. And one of the things you start to notice, and one of the questions you start asking yourself is this. You go, hold on, why would someone go through the trouble of unwrapping the body? Why would someone go through the trouble of unwrapping the body? This is what you're thinking. Because you start to think and you start to realize that if you're stealing the body, you want to steal it quickly. So you don't want to take the time to awkwardly unwrap the corpse. That would actually take a lot of time in this day and age. Also, the linen that Jesus is wrapped in, well, that's actually the expensive part, filled with all kinds of spices and perfume. A thief would want the very thing that was left behind. So, you know, you got your magnifying glass out, and you think to yourself, if it's an enemy of Jesus, why leave the strips of cloth behind? If it's a thief, why leave the expensive stuff behind? And if you're in a hurry, why leave anything behind at all? Just get out of there. And on top of all this, you still got your magnifying glass out. You look at one of the pictures and you notice that the cloth that around the head, some translations have it as like a napkin, is all folded up. It's nicely folded up. And you think to yourself, okay, well, no enemy, no thief, and definitely no one who's in a hurry would fold the expensive cloth and place it nicely in the tomb. What thief folds things up nicely, right? Just the organized, considerate, kind thieves in the world, right? The ones who really don't want to earn any money off the heist, right? So you just have to ask yourself, what is going on? This stuff doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to be a thief at all. It doesn't seem like someone stole the body. Now, it's just something for you to consider from our passage of scripture today. It is one more thing that allows you to point to something powerful happening on Easter morning. And it makes us wonder, as we step back and weigh all the evidence, put it all together, that could the resurrection possibly be true? Because if it's false, Christianity crumbles. But if it's true, then it means God is making all things new. Now, if the resurrection is true, I want you to track with me for a minute. Think about all that this means for history. I want to give you some examples. First of all, think about the moon landing. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Picture that moment. That one small moment has opened up the door to a potential future of humankind living or working or traveling to the moon, right? That one little, I should say quite large, accomplishment opened up the door for what will be a future of space exploration. So here's the deal. In world history, you can't now undo the fact that a man has walked on the moon. You can't undo that. The future is forever changed. You with me? Or think about the first cell phone conversation. The first mobile phone call was made by this dude 44 years ago on April 3rd, 1973, by Motorola employee Martin Cooper, that guy, in New York City, as he placed a call to the headquarters of Bell Labs in New Jersey. New York City to New Jersey. Now think about it. Somebody talking into a little box without wires spoke to somebody else talking in another little box without wires. That has opened up a massive door in the history of the world to all kinds of things, like countless teenagers talking forever about nothing wherever they want. It's crazy. The world has forever changed, right? You can't now undo the fact that a person has spoken to another person through two little boxes that are connected to the air. It's crazy. Right? You can't undo that. The future is forever changed. Third and final example. Think of the invention of cookies and cream ice cream, just for a minute. Somebody, some genius, took an Oreo, crumbled it up, and put it in vanilla ice cream. That moment happened, and it opened up a door to a future that is brighter, richer, filled with joy. You can't undo the fact that a cookie has been placed in vanilla ice cream. You can't undo that. The future is forever changed. Anyway, but here's my point. If Jesus rose from the grave, you can't undo the fact that someone has defeated death. It might seem like a small event. 2,000 years ago, a man rises from the dead. But what the Bible is saying is that now, someone, this Jesus, has power over death. You can't undo that. The future is forever changed. And if you think of the implications, it means that someone has power over death. That death itself is not the final word. There's a beautiful picture of this in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. Some of you know the story. We see the story of Aslan the lion as the story of Jesus Christ. And in this story, which was written for children, there's this white witch that rules the land. And Aslan the lion dies on a stone table as he takes the punishment that a boy named Edmund deserved. And so it's a real hard part of the story. And so Aslan the lion literally dies in Edmund's place. And as Christians, as we read this, we see the cross of Jesus. Jesus Christ, who died in the sinner's place. But C.S. Lewis goes on to write about what then happened, about the resurrection. The moment that Aslan the lion is raised from the dead. Here's what happened. The table cracked. And there are two girls who are with him, Susan and Lucy. And you know what I love? I love the fact that C.S. Lewis writes girls, women into the story, because they too were the first to see Jesus risen from the dead, right? They were witnesses of the empty tomb. And so here Susan and Lucy are, and they try to understand what is going on, what is happening. And this is what Aslan the lion says about the limited knowledge of the white witch. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack. And catch this, and death itself would start working backward. Death would start working backward. Lewis is painting this picture of God reversing the effects of death. You can't change that. The future is forever changed. Watch and see how this one moment, this one act of God defeating death will radically transform the world for thousands of years. As God floods the world with life. Life. Again, if the resurrection is true, if Jesus rose from the grave, You can't undo that. The future is forever changed, and God is making all things new. North Langley, we are Easter people. We not only look forward to the resurrection of the dead one day, years to come from now, but we see it transforming us day in and day out. We're Easter people, resurrection people, watching the life of God flood our lives, watching Him making all things new around us and in us. As singer-songwriter John Mark McMillan said, he said, "The man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave." See, for 3 days, Jesus lay dead in the grave, but rising on Easter morning, the man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. That's the hope we have. Death has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. Death is working backwards, and God is slowly making all things new, and that includes you. I'm here to say that you can have the hope of life, the hope of forgiveness, the hope to change, the hope of eternity, the hope of knowing the love of God. There's hope for you. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. You can't undo that. God is making all things new. And if you've come desperate, fearful, sinful, broken, weary, hopeless, so close to death, I pray that today you would be filled with hope because the man, Jesus Christ, laid death in his grave. Jesus himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? As we trust our life into the hands of Jesus, we receive life. We watch God make all things new in us. So hear Jesus again. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Hey, what if this is true? As you're searching, as you're exploring, you're trying to get to know who Jesus is. Like, what if this is actually true? Well, here's what it means. It would mean that sin does not and cannot have the final word in your life. It means that evil does not and cannot have the final word in your life. It means that injustice, destruction, war, pain, sickness do not and cannot have the final word in your life. It means that death does not and cannot have the final word in your life. Because if love wins, it's only because God wins, and God is love. God defines love for his creation, and God offers you his love and his life. He wins, death loses, so have hope that God is making all things new. North Langley, as I close, if it's true that he beat alive, then that changes everything, and that includes you. If and when you trust him completely with your life, I pray that you would. I pray that you would. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the hope we have because you rose from the dead victoriously. We trust you with our lives and we pray that you would continue to make all things new until that great day of resurrection when we see you face to face. But Lord, we trust you with our world, with our families, with our hearts. Come, make all things new.